I am glad that you have decided to join us for another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired Word. And I'm also glad that you've joined us to look at the response of the church to the very first major heresy that threatened its integrity. And that is the heresy of Judaizing, the insistence that all Gentiles must become Jewish before they can avail themselves of salvation in Jesus Christ. The story is very clearly told in Acts chapter number 15, as well as Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter number 2. We've gone over much of this already in previous sessions, but I feel that this is so important that we need to quickly review those materials before we push forward into how the church responded to it. Now, the chronology of this heresy is revealed to us thanks to Paul mentioning in Acts chapter 2 that this event happened 14 years after his conversion. So Saul seems to have been the chief persecutor of the church at Jerusalem and in Judea in the latter portion of 33, the same year that Jesus died and rose again and ascended, and the same year that the church got started at Pentecost. And then, after a brief time, apparently, of this very aggressive persecution of the church, he had his vision of Jesus Christ just outside of the city of Damascus, and he was converted. And that seems to have happened either in the later part of 33 or the very beginning of 34. And that tells us that 14 years later, when this heresy comes to Antioch, that must be right around 47. And that means it was a sabbatical year for the Jewish people. The sabbatical year started in the fall of 47 and ran through to the fall of 48. Why is that important? Because Jewish people took off the entire year from their normal workaday life, and they traveled, and they relaxed. And some of them took advantage of this downtime in order to attend to religious matters. And I am convinced that the troublemakers from Judea, from Jerusalem, that arrived in Antioch of Syria, thought they were doing God's work in the year of the Sabbath rest. And so let's do some quick review here. Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Some men came down from Judea, and they were teaching the brothers, quote, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved,' end quote." Now that is one of the core principles of the Judaizer heresy, that all Gentiles must convert to Judaism. Now, all the men who are proselytizing in that way must be circumcised as proof of that conversion. And if they do not proselytize, they cannot avail themselves of Jesus the Messiah. That's the heresy. Now, it had an immediate negative impact upon the church environment in Antioch of Syria. You remember that church had probably a core group of Jewish believers, but it had a massive majority of Gentile believers, and some of those Gentiles would have also been amongst the leadership. That was all because of an evangelistic thrust that took place in the 40s by people from Cyprus and from Cyrene. The church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church at Jerusalem, when they heard that this church got started at Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, they immediately dispatched Barnabas up there to kind of oversee its growth, to keep it healthy. And he arrived probably right around later 42, maybe the very beginning of 43. And instantly he recognized that this is a place that Saul of Tarsus ought to be working, because Jesus had tapped him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So he brings Saul from Tarsus to Antioch, and they spend an entire year working at the evangelism of the area, massively Gentile area. And that's the year 43 that they worked together. Then, after a benevolence visit down to Jerusalem in the beginning of 44, Barnabas and Saul were dispatched by the Holy Spirit and the leadership of the Gentile, mostly Gentile church at Antioch, to go on an evangelistic tour. And they went over to Cyprus. And we have the record of the very first, at least recorded, conversion of a Roman high official, Sergius Paulus, during that visit to the island of Cyprus. And from there, perhaps at the prompting of Sergius Paulus, they swung northward to the mainland, up to Antioch of Pisidia and some of the related cities of that region in what was Roman Galatia at that time. And they were always focusing their attention first on the Jewish community, because that community was the most prepared for the gospel message. But once that community was saturated with the gospel and everybody had made their mind up one way or the other, they would then put their full focus on the local Gentile community. And they made many converts, and churches were started, and elderships were put into place. All of this during what we usually refer to as the first missionary journey. That's from probably the latter part of 44 right up to sometime in 46. And then Paul and Barnabas settled back into their work at Antioch. And then came the sabbatical year, which I think became the excuse for these guys to travel about and cause the trouble that was in their hearts. Now, one other thing that Paul lets us know that helps explain why this was such a quick crisis is that Cephas, that is, the Apostle Peter, was visiting at Antioch at the time that these troublemakers showed up, and that he had been rubbing shoulders with his Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ without any problem of needing to be separated from them. He ate with them. It's, I think, indicated that he even ate Gentile food with them, because he had learned his lesson pretty well with the Cornelius episode, that what God has called clean, you don't call unclean. What God has decided is perfectly kosher, you don't keep calling unkosher. And so Peter was perfectly fine interacting with no barricades, no barriers, with the Gentiles and Jews who believed in Jesus at Antioch, until these troublemakers came. Now, these troublemakers came claiming to represent the leadership of the Jerusalem Jewish church, specifically James, the apostle to that church, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was apparently appointed to this position by Jesus himself during the resurrection appearances. And so when these guys show up, even Peter suddenly feels pressure to cave in to their insistence that Jewishness needed to be the overarching control for everyone. And so Paul writes this, and we're going to review it real quick here. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led away or astray by their hypocrisy. So everything suddenly collapsed back into the old Cornelius event attitudes of we Jews need to keep separate from Gentiles. And that upset Paul greatly. And he took a stand. And I shared with you I think it was the last session, that he didn't go and talk privately to any of these guys, because as he later testifies in his writings, an elder needs to be rebuked in front of everyone for their misbehavior so that the rest can fear. Because you see, when we have leadership that goes astray, that is going to cause a serious deviation in proper teaching. And so it needs to be taken care of in the public realm. And so that's exactly how Paul does, even though he is younger than these guys by probably a decade and a half or more. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. That's in air quotes there, because that's what the Jewish mindset of the time period before the gospel went out was, that Gentiles were all sinners just because they were Gentiles. So Paul is using that derogatory term about Gentiles as kind of an epithet to get Peter to understand you're not treating these people right. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, I believe that's all still part of Paul's quote on that day to Peter in front of everyone. And I believe Peter soaked that up and repented and made that part of his own attitude that will show up in Acts chapter 15 in a little bit when we read what he has to say. So Paul's point was, look, being circumcised, keeping the kosher laws, keeping the Sabbath, keeping the sabbatical year, all of that stuff, that's works. It's not faith. We are saved by Jesus Christ, not by circumcision, not by the keeping of the commandments of Moses according to the Pharisaic traditions. We need to uphold Jesus. That's what his rebuke was centered on, is that these guys were falling back into the slavery of the law, which couldn't save them. And so once Paul said those things, Peter snapped out of it. Barnabas snapped out of it. You know, they'd been momentarily lost in this false teaching of Judaizing. But once the power of the Holy Spirit through their younger partner in the gospel sunk down into their hearts, they changed the way they were thinking. They repented. And that brought about a change of action. And so that brings us back to Acts chapter 15. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. So immediately there is a resistance against these Judaizers from Judea. Paul is teaching against them. Barnabas is teaching against them. Peter is teaching against them. The other leaders at the church there in Syria is teaching against all their garbage. But throughout it all, these troublemakers from Judea keep insisting that they represent James, that they represent the leadership of the first church at Jerusalem, the Jewish church at Jerusalem. And so they have this happen next. Verse 2, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, I want you to understand, they don't doubt the right thing anymore. Paul never doubted it. And Barnabas and Peter, they were just kind of off kilter for a bit. And then, boom, they got pulled back to the truth. So they're not going down to Jerusalem in order to have some sort of voting procedure to decide what's the right thing to do. They're going down there to find out what was happening down at Jerusalem. Because these guys are claiming that James, the half-brother of Jesus, has said that this is the gospel, that all Gentiles have to convert to Judaism before they can be saved by Jesus. So they're going down there to find out if there's a problem between the gospel that has been given to Peter and Paul by Jesus Christ and what is being taught down at Jerusalem right now. Now, along the way, verse 3 says, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia, that's Tyre and Sidon area, and Samaria. So apparently they are going by road, which might indicate that it's wintertime, where it's not as comfortable to travel on these coasting vessels. There's not as many vessels going along the coast during the winter months. But the Roman roads are always open. And so they are going so that they can also stop along the way and give a missionary trip report. It says they were describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they brought great joy to all the brothers. Again, let's make it plain. They don't doubt that they have been doing the right thing in preaching the gospel to Gentiles and offering them Jesus without a requirement to be converted to Judaism. So they're reporting the success of the Antioch church, of the churches on Cyprus, the churches up in Antioch of Pisidia and Lystra and Derbe, all of these places, Iconium. And everybody that hears is excited about it. They're happy about it. And then I want us to go to Galatians chapter 2 because it tells us a little bit more detail about what prompted this trip. Galatians 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, that's 14 years after Saul's conversion, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. So you can see then that's exactly this trip from Acts chapter 15. Taking Titus along with me. This is the first time we've ever met Titus. He will become a very important part of the story of Acts later. But right now, he is someone from the Antioch evangelistic effort, or possibly somebody from the missionary journey effort that has now joined up as a protege of the Apostle Paul. We don't know his age. It doesn't seem to me, this is just my opinion, doesn't seem to me that he's like a teenager. I feel as if he's a little older than that. But he's going along as an example of someone that is the fruit of the unadulterated ministry to the Gentiles. And basically a test case. Do you really think this guy needs to be circumcised? Verse number 2. I went up because of a revelation. So the Holy Spirit has spoken either to the Apostle Paul or to Barnabas or maybe Cephas. Somebody got a message from the Holy Spirit, go to Jerusalem. And then it says, and I set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles. So when they arrive in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas meet first with the leadership of the church at Jerusalem. We already read that in Acts 15:4. They met with the apostles. That would be Peter, John, the brother of the late James. You remember who was killed in 44? One of the apostles of thunder, also the writer of the gospel later, and of the three epistles, and then of the book of Revelation. So those two are the only apostles of the Lamb, the 12, that are still left in Jerusalem at the time. We'll see that in a bit. And then the apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, as we've already talked about, the leader designated by Jesus, evidently, to the church at Jerusalem. So those three who are apostolic in their position, and then the elders of the church at Jerusalem. These would be gentlemen, probably at least some of them the older members of the church in leadership, but certainly those of great respect in how they lead the church. And so they meet with the leadership first, privately, and they explain the gospel that they've been preaching. And why does he do this? This is Galatians 2:2 again. In order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul says, I just laid out the gospel to them to let them know this is what we've been preaching. Do you see something wrong with this? And they didn't. The leadership at Jerusalem understood from the get-go that there was nothing wrong with what Paul and Barnabas had been preaching and teaching among the Gentiles. And then they come into open session. Acts chapter 15, verse number 5. Because the Judaizers, the troublemakers, won't let this go. Verse 5 of Acts 15 says, but some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees. So here's part of our problem. You remember the Pharisees were a perennial sore or thorn in Jesus' side throughout his teaching. Because the Pharisees, although they had once been heroes of the Jewish faith, had kind of collapsed into some sort of traditional our way or the highway cult within Judaism. And Jesus referred to him all the time as hupakratai, play actors, pretenders, stage performers, because they would go through rituals, but they were missing a relationship with God, a sincere relationship. And so some of those Pharisees had apparently come into the church and brought that attitude with them. That was very much our way or the highway. So some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, quote, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses," end quote. This is the other place that we can see beyond a shadow of a doubt the core teaching of this heresy. They want all Gentiles to proselytize to Judaism, to be circumcised if they're males, and then thereafter they have to keep the Sabbath day, they have to keep all of the laws of Moses according to the Pharisaic traditions, they have to keep the high holidays, the sabbatical year, they have to do everything according to the Pharisaic understanding of the law of Moses. And this is heresy. This is false teaching. You don't have to do that in order to avail yourself of Jesus as Messiah. It's not required. And yet, even to this day, I know of entire denominational groups that insist that the law has to be kept. And I have people that contact me, relatives even, that insist that we Gentiles have to proselytize to Judaism in order to be saved. And it's all false teaching.